Turn with me to Matthew 27 this morning. We're continuing this week and then next week to meditate on the cross. This morning, as we think about the cross, we're going to be thinking, I want us to think about how completely unlikely the cross was as a means of redemption. How, humanly speaking, pretty much, if you can just, you know, think about it, no one would have thought of the cross or chosen the cross. No human. No human, especially living at the time when Jesus walked the earth and ministered, would have put it together in their head and said, yeah, the cross, that is what is going to save mankind. That's the answer for all of our problems. The most unlikely means of redemption. Let's look at, we're going to read 27 through 66 together this morning. That's to the end of the chapter. Yeah, it is. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, the King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they commanded to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come now down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him. Now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge filled with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him, and he drank. The rest of them said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split open, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and Mary, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests, the Pharisees, gathered together with Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remembered while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go your way, make it secure as you know how. And so they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, again, we're humbled as we look into your word regarding the cross. God, as we remember Jesus and his sacrifice, and God, as we've looked at this passage so often throughout our lives and so many times heard of the cross, and it can be just certainly much colder than the reality of it. And it can just be something that was too familiar to us, God, to really even sink down in as maybe even this truth once did. I pray, God, that you would help us today to be renewed in our understanding of the cross, to again, God, meditate on and think about how incredibly amazing it is that Christ would do this for us, and God, how that then affects our response and the way that we live, our response to you and others. And God, just pray again, as we do each week, that as we look into your word, that this would be personal to us. That God, this would be your message to us, and we would know the places that you want us to change, the things that you want to transform in us, and how we can be more like Christ individually, God, as we study your word. That we would go out of here, God, not just encouraged or excited or pumped up, but God, ready to yield to you in obedience and change. God, as we know that that is your will for every one of us here. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. The cross, the most unlikely means of redemption. I hope you agree today that's true. No person would have chosen the cross as a means of redemption. Humanly speaking, and even ultimately, if we think about it, and it's really something that's hard to even put together in your mind how it all works. But the cross is not only unlikely, but as we saw this week and we'll look at again this week, very unjust in many levels. And it's unjust in this way. It's unjust in that everything that happened to Jesus, he deserved none of it. He deserved none of it. There was nothing that happened that Jesus brought any of this on himself. Okay? It was not just punishment for Jesus in any way. That's really, really very important as we think about the cross. It's very important in a couple of ways, and we'll talk about that. But it's very important in that justice would have been for every human to be killed and to punished for eternity for their own sin. But God in his mercy took that punishment on himself. He took that and paid that penalty himself. And so that's very important for us to understand. But as we're going to see a little bit later here, as we think about the cross and how it applies to our lives, it's also very important as we live here in this world. Because there are a lot of things that are going to happen to you probably this week that are going to either be or seem very unjust. And how you respond to that is going to show whether you're responding in light of the gospel, in light of the cross of Jesus Christ, or whether you're responding to your sense of justice. And just a very important truth of life there, how we can live in light of the cross. Just a few things by way of review from last week, and then again just to get this back in our minds again as we think about application. The cross, unjust. One of his friends betrayed him. As we saw last week, Judas, and as we saw last week, he was abandoned by all of his disciples. He was rejected by even Peter. Judas turned him over for a pittance, a very small amount of money. Jesus was perfect and holy and righteous, but he was treated like a criminal, 26:55. They used false witnesses to try to convict him, 26:59 through 60. And even that, as we think about how unjust all this was, you know, the religious leaders, they were supposed to be the righteous advocates helping people know God. And what did they do? They lied and they tried to get all these false witnesses and things to come and convict Jesus to have their own will done. They had made up an offense, 26:61 to 62. It says, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And so they're just kind of like grasping at anything to try to convict Jesus. He was convicted of because of who he was, 63 through 64. Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath. See, they couldn't get him to condemn himself. They couldn't find any witnesses that would agree. And so the high priest trying to trick him. He said, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And so you can even get their mentality there. They're trying all these underhanded things. What have they been doing all through his ministry? Trying to trick him, trying to stumble him, trying to... But now they've got him. He's captured. Now we can make him stumble. They still couldn't. And so he just lays it out there. Finally, the high priest is so frustrated. He says, look, just tell us, are you the Son of God? And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, that I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. Okay, interesting. So the high priest, they didn't have authority to convict him. They convicted him. Why? Because he told the truth about who he is. So he was convicted just based on who he is. And he would have had to lie to not be convicted. It's kind of just a totally unjust thing. His accusers repeatedly broke the law. The high priest was not allowed to tear his clothes, but he did anyway. Sentenced to death by those according to the Levitical law. In other words, if the high priest was keeping the law, he wouldn't have been able to tear his clothes. Sentenced to death by those with no authority. He is deserving of death. Well, they had no authority to do that. Only the Romans could do that at that time, and they knew that. And we see that as they then went to the Romans to try to get their unjust sentence carried out in Jesus' life. They had to plot. Look at 27:1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. Now, wait a minute here. They just sentenced him to death. Why do they got to plot it? They had no authority. Okay? They had no way to carry out their own sentence. Even Judas knew that their plot was wrong. It was wrong. Jesus was innocent. And they didn't care about his damaged conscience. Judas said, I have sinned in 27:4 by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? You see to it. Man, I mean, you can just kind of get the depth of how hard-hearted these religious leaders were at that time. But then the interesting thing in 27:6, they took the silver pieces and said it's not lawful to put it into the treasury because it's a price of blood. You know, you should be able to put that together in your mind. You know, if you're the one that paid the price of blood and it's not even lawful to put it into the treasury, if you were really concerned about the law or being righteous, you wouldn't have paid the price of blood in the first place, right? And so you can just see all this together. It's just a very underhanded, ungodly, unjust thing that happened. Jesus was abused without a cause, 26:67. Charged with blasphemy and mocked. Charged with blasphemy in 26:68, but then he was mocked and blasphemed by others. They charged him with blasphemy, as we saw earlier, but he was mocked and blasphemed by others as he hung on the cross, 27:39-40. He was tempted and tested while on the cross, 27:43. And you may remember as we read that, hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you show it? Why don't you come on down, right? Hey, let's see if Elijah will save him, ha ha, right? And they just continued to be just brutal on him in their words and things. His followers abandoned and denied him. His accusers changed the charges, 27:11. We saw that. Now, as Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he said, it is as you say. And then you remember that sign, king of the Jews. That was the sign they put on the cross. That was a pretty normal thing, actually. Whenever they put someone on a cross, they would usually put the charge that they were convicted of above that. And so we saw earlier that the chief priests, they said, He's guilty of death. He's deserving of death because he made himself the Son of God. They didn't go to Pilate with that. They went to Pilate and said, he says he's king of the Jews, because that's the only thing that Pilate would care about. He wouldn't have cared about him calling himself the Son of God. Then they could have just threw Jesus in with all their 300 other Roman gods, right? That's not the point. They needed something to put him to death for, and that was something against Caesar. And what did the Pharisees and Sadducees say? Oh, we have no king but Caesar, right? As we read in John 19 this morning. Just think about how sickening all of that is as we just think about all of this together, how completely unjust all this was. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. We saw that last week. Jesus didn't make a defense. Barabbas, a violent criminal, was released instead of him. I mean, here's this guy who's killed people, stealing, causing rebellion, all this stuff. And what did Jesus do? Healed people, helped people, taught people, loved on people. And what did they do? They released the evil guy and they convict Jesus of murder, of the cross. They convict Jesus and put him to death. The false witnesses were religious leaders. They took their blood on them, his blood on themselves. The governor didn't do his job. We saw that last week. He was scourged for no reason or crime. He was so abused, as we saw in 27:32, that someone else had to carry his cross. He was so, before he even got hung on the cross, he was so beaten and bloodied and abused that he couldn't even carry it. He was mocked and abused by soldiers. He was even mocked by the criminals, 27:44. And we see that later, one of those criminals would, in the other Gospels, that one of those criminals would repent. But even in the beginning, even the one that repented mocked him. Think about that. The criminals mocked him, so saying the same things to him. The creatures put to death their creator. Think about how unjust that is. What did God do for you? He made you. How about those people, those Roman soldiers? How about Pilate and those Jewish priests? What did God do for them? He made them. What did they do? They killed their creator. They put him on a cross. He saved others and then he himself would die. That's one of the things 27:42 says. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he's the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. Of course, we know that's not true. Everything about the cross was completely unjust. Everything. It was unjust in that Jesus deserved none of it. Not one bit of it. There was nothing that he ever did that brought any part of the cross on himself. And as we saw that centurion, even this godless, unbelieving centurion, when he saw the things that happened, he was like, this guy was really who he says he is. He was the Son of God. And can you even imagine just the mindset there as you're sitting there and you're guarding Jesus on the cross, knowing who he is, and it's dark for 3 hours while he hangs on the cross. Then as he gives up his spirit, it earthquakes. If you're one of those religious leaders, as hard-hearted as you might have been, the temple veil tears in half from top to bottom. A big, thick cloth for no reason. It just tore in half. The cross of Jesus Christ. It should have been evident to everyone that Jesus really was who he said he was. But as we saw at the very end there, the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests didn't move them one bit. Now for today, as we think about the cross, we're just going to continue to look at this. That was just a little bit of a review there on how unlikely and unjust the cross was. I want to think about the physical and spiritual aspects of the cross a little bit, and then we're going to try to connect that to your life, and hopefully that's where we'll spend the most part of our time here, what time we have left. The cross was a horrible way to die. And I'm sure you've heard things, and maybe you've read things or seen that one movie about the cross. But most of the victims that were crucified would suffocate. And they would nail, that was pretty typical for them to nail people to the cross. I've heard that they usually tied, but that's not the case. They usually would nail people up to the cross. And then you would hang down and it would compress all of your organs together and you'd have to lift yourself up to take a breath. It was an excruciating way to die. Or press yourself up with your feet, which was also equally or more painful. And most of them would finally just run out of strength and just suffocate. You'd just finally have no more strength to lift yourself up and you'd die. Jesus had lost so much blood by the time that he was on the cross, and he died a very quick death comparably to how most would, that he just his body would have been totally dehydrated. And that's why he says, I thirst. And you can imagine in that climate how dry it was and how much blood he had already lost and how he was not going to be given anything to drink during all that horror that was before the cross. And he was standing up there suffocating, dying of thirst, losing all of his blood. His body was completely disfigured. His bones were all out of joint. The scourging that it says there, very simple, he scourged him. Just a very short statement, was where the Romans would take a whip with metal and bone in it and rip pieces of flesh out of your back. 40 lashes usually. And so his back would have looked like hamburger. And all of his blood would have been escaping as he was beaten so badly. Now think about that with me. And again, start to think about the context of how that is such an unlikely means of redemption. Here is the Creator who had loved so much, given so much, helped so many, and how is he treated? No one would have chosen that. No one would have even thought that. No one could put that together. And you can imagine all of his enemies, as all of these horrors are happening, they're just laughing and mocking. We can see that in their words. And they're thinking, yeah, we got you. You see, this is, humanly speaking, we could never have put this together and thought that the cross would be the thing that would save, or that the Creator would die for his creation, or that the righteous would die for the ungodly. Think about that. That's not in the realm of human thought. The righteous will die for the ungodly. Or that there could even be a substitute sacrifice at all. To think, here is what I have done, someone else can pay that. Right? We wouldn't think that way. But that should help us, again, in our own lives, to think about some things. Because I want you to think about it like this. The cross was unjust as far as Jesus did not deserve it. It was unlikely in that no one would have thought of that. Okay, no one would have imagined witnessing the cross that that was going to save all of mankind. Okay, so now start to think about that and why then do we have the cross? Why did God do it that way? And here's why. Because it was God's redemptive plan for mankind. Okay, why did God do it this way? This was God's sovereign redemptive plan for mankind. It's critically important to think about. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. I mean, he knew all things that were going to come upon him. He went forward and fulfilled God's will anyway. Okay? It's really critically important to think about. All these prophecies and things that are fulfilled in the cross. 26:56, he would be treated like a criminal. That's Isaiah 53:12. The price that he was betrayed for is fulfilled prophecy in verse 27, 9 through 10. The fact that they gave him sour wine with gall, 27:34, that was a fulfilled prophecy. The fact that they even crucified him. I mean, if you think about a Jewish Messiah coming to die for the sins of the people and to be put to death by the leaders, how would that have had to happen? He would have had to be stoned to death. And if he was convicted of blasphemy, the law, their law, was for him to be stoned to death. Well, then how can we have the cross? And how could God have talked about the cross beforehand? It's part of his redemptive plan, you see. It's fulfilled prophecy. Look at Psalm 22:11-18 with me and see if you cannot see the cross in here. By the way, this is one in 27:46 of Matthew, what Jesus quotes. Be not far from me, for trouble is near me, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look at me and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. There is the psalmist pointing, describing his life, pointing us future to when Jesus Christ would die on the cross. And then we have an obscure passage like Deuteronomy 21:22, and the law, and God says, if a man has committed sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, which they never did. They were supposed to stone people. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so you shall not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And it says, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. Pointing us forward, even from that time, to the cross, that God was going to bring redemption to mankind through the giving of Jesus Christ to die on a cross, specifically on a cross. Part of God's redemptive plan. They stole his clothes, 27:35. He had been telling his disciples about the cross, and the last one is 26:2. You know that after 2 days, the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. He was continually telling them, as we saw throughout the book of Matthew, how his disciples abandoned him. Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And so that was prophesied, that very thing that happened. Even Judas, Jesus prophesied that. John 6:70, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, and one of you is a devil? John 13:21, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Okay, it's all part of God's redemptive plans, God's the way that God was going to work out salvation. We have to really get that. What he cried from the cross, again, 27:46, was just a quotation of Psalm 22:1, that psalm that we read earlier about how Jesus died on the cross. And he starts it out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The very thing that Jesus cried in 27:46. Okay, now, let's put this together here in our own minds, because we have to... This all kind of goes together is what we're going to talk about next. So Jesus did not deserve one thing that happened to him. It was totally unjust. He didn't deserve it. It was completely unlikely. No one would have chosen this. However, as horrible as it was, and we'll talk about a little bit about that next week again, in what Jesus accomplished on the cross, and really looking forward to that. But as horrible as it was, it was part of God's redemptive plan. Okay, none of this took God by surprise. And as hard as that is for us to get and chew on and meditate on and even think about how Pilate and the Jewish leaders are culpable for their sin while it was still part of God's redemptive plan, that's not the important part for us this morning to do. The important part for us this morning is just to see, okay, God was at work. None of this slipped past him. And this was part of his plan. In fact, he had prophesied all of these things that were going to happen to Jesus. Jesus knew all that this was going to come upon him. He took the cross anyway. Now, I want you to think about this now in the context of your life. Because I certainly hope, that every one of us, as horrible as the cross is, and this is just one of those things about being a Christian, right? As horrible as it is, we love the cross. Right? I mean, amen. Because without the cross, we're without hope, right? Every one of us is still in our sin without the cross. Without Jesus going according to the sovereign plan of God and dying that horrible death for every one of us, none of us could have any hope or be right with God ever. So we love the cross. Why? And then how can we love such a horrible thing? We can love it because it's God's redemptive plan for mankind. Because in light of the cross, then my life is changed. My eternity, my forever now is set because Jesus paid my penalty. I love the cross. As horrible as it is, I love it because it bought me redemption and it changed my life and it set my eternity to be with him forever. Okay, now, I want you to think about your own life. Because did you know that God is working out his redemptive purpose in your life right now? And you know what? Sometimes your life feels unjust. Sometimes your life is hard. It's difficult. And people sin against you. And sometimes things happen that you don't like. It's part of living in a sin-cursed world, isn't it? And sometimes those that love us or say they love us let us down the most. And everyone abandons you. And the government authorities don't take care of you. And the religious leaders don't do their job and they sin against you. And your life is full of trials and hardships and worse things happen to you. And you're so overwhelmed. Did you know that God is working out His redemptive purpose in your life? Did you know that? And just as we love the cross, as horrible as it is, because of all that God accomplished through it, do you love the trials in your life, understanding that those are part of God's redemptive purpose in your life? If we can live, if we can get this and live and think about the cross and what it means in our day to day, it can help us so much better please God and so much have so much more joy in this world today. If we live in light of the cross moment by moment. The cross helps us understand when Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Why do we struggle in life when life gets hard? Because we're so focused on this life and this temporary things and we forget this life ain't it. Deny yourself. Lose your life. Accept the life that Christ has for you. Remember the cross. Remember the cross. God is working out His redemptive purpose in your life. Glory in that and trust Him. The cross helps us remember that to love is to sacrifice. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than to lay down his life, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And let's get this, because people will say, well, yeah, well, I would do that. I would take a bullet for anyone that I loved. But that's not it. Lay down your life every moment. And I got news for you. If you're not willing to lay down your life moment by moment, there is no reason for anyone to believe that you're really going to take a bullet for the one you profess to love. There's no reason. And you're probably not going to have to. But guess what you are going to have to do? You're going to have to lay down your life moment by moment for the people in your lives almost every day. Right? You're going to have to give up some of the things that you want and tenaciously hold on to and give up a little piece of that self-serving nature of yourself and love somebody almost every day, maybe every day for the rest of your life. The cross helps us understand and see that. Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, lived with a whole bunch of nasty sinners that did a whole bunch of nasty things to him. And what did he do? He died for their sins. He died for your sins. Don't you love that? Don't you love it then when God calls you to do the same thing? To give up that little part of yourself that you want to hold on to and to lay down your life and to love like Jesus Christ did. God is working out His redemptive purpose in your life. The cross helps us understand that. The cross helps us see that all of life is part of that. Romans 8:28-29, one of my favorite pair of verses. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For who He foreknew, He also predestined, this is all ahead of time, just like the cross, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Everything in your life, even or maybe especially the hard things, God is using that in your life to help you be more like Jesus. Everything. You love the cross because of what God accomplished in your life. Do you love the hard things in your world, in your life and in your world, understanding that God is making you more like Christ every day as a result of those difficult things in your life? Live in light of the cross. Understand, doesn't make it necessarily a big fluffy party here, right? But it does help us understand and please God and say, okay, this is hard. I don't like this. What did Jesus do in the garden? Take this from me, God. I don't want to do this. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. Right? So we can have that, share that mindset with Christ. This is hard. This is difficult. We're not going to spin it and say, oh, la, 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 don't worry, be happy. But at the same time, we are going to understand the sovereignty of God in our lives and say, in light of the cross, in light of your redemptive purpose in my life, God, this is hard. However, I choose to obey you and to rejoice in this because I know that you are going to make me more like Christ as a result of this. And we can ask ourselves questions like this in those moments and say, God, why would you let something like this be in my life right now? We can answer, because you want me to be more like Jesus. And then we can say, all right, God, here's the second question. How do you want me to be more like Jesus as a result of this thing that is happening in my life right now? All things work together. All things work together for good. Nothing is left out. How can I best please you by how I respond to these circumstances and these situations? 2 Corinthians 5:9. We make it our number one goal. We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. Whether absent or present, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. And we can start to see and think about life in light of the cross. When people sin against us, when people hurt us, God is going to use that to help us be more like Christ. God is working out His redemptive purpose in your life, moment by moment, as much as you will let Him. He's going to help you be more like Christ, as much as you will be obedient. So a good application for us is to be thankful. Be thankful for God's redemptive purpose in your life, as difficult as it is. But when we look forward to the cross and we're standing there at the foot and there our Savior is, and He's dying and all of His precious blood has ran out and His breath is escaping from Him. And you can imagine how everyone loved Him, and He has to pull Himself up even to take a breath, and the horror and the torture and the pain of it all. No one could see how any good could ever come of that. The only one that knew was Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, God. The only one that knew is God. No one could see, no one knew, but Christ knew as He died. That was all part of God's redemptive purpose. And just in the same way in your life, when it feels so overwhelming and life is so difficult and so hard to see what God might be doing, remember the cross and that God is working in your life to help you be more like Christ. It is a gift of grace for God to let you go through difficult things. It's a gift of grace. And we should be thankful. That'll change the way that you deal with things in this life. God, thank you. I don't like it. It's not fun. But thank you, because I know that you're going to help me be more like Christ as a result of this. Be thankful, just as thankful as you are for the cross, because God is working. It's part of His redemptive. It's a redemptive opportunity. Everything in life is a redemptive opportunity. Help you be more like Jesus. Look at the last part of this chapter with me. And this is where the chapter ends. And we're going to talk about the cross again next week and just all that Jesus accomplished on the cross. It's awesome to think about. 59 through 66. Let's read that again together to see how this part of the narrative in Matthew ends. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. He rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Mary Magdalene was there, another Mary sitting opposite the tomb. Think about how dark this hour is. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remembered while he was alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" And so see, that none of the Jewish leaders were moved. All the things that happened, they didn't care. They were still unbelievers, totally unbelieving that anything Jesus said was true. Took it all as coincidence. "Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, again, his sort of weak answer for everything, "You have a guard. Go make it your way as secure as you know how." And they couldn't blame him then for something that happened. He said, "You do it." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. So what are Jesus' enemies thinking? We did it. It's over. But we don't want him to, you know, let's at least put a guard there for 3 days and make sure that nobody deceives anyone else, because we don't want another uprising to have to put down. So his enemies all think they had succeeded. What do all of his friends think? He's dead. What hope is there now? I thought he was the Messiah, but he's dead. Right? Still weren't hearing, I'm going to the cross. And there he is. What are they thinking in their lives? Wow. How horrible. Oh, I can't believe Jesus, the one that we love, and he had to suffer so terribly. I can't believe I ran away from him in the garden. I can't believe that I didn't even go talk to him while he was on the cross. I had an opportunity to go talk to him. I didn't even do that. Standing afar, and then, you know, do those words, the body. I mean, Jesus' body, and take it in the seal of the stone. Man, how dark. No one could see, no one knew how any good could ever come from anything like the cross. No one. Even the enemies of God were mocking and thinking that they had gotten victory. Because no one knew that the cross led to the empty tomb, that Jesus Christ was going to raise from the dead. Even though he had told them, no one believed it, that he was going to rise from the dead. And now looking back, we say, wow, you know, the cross, praise God, because Jesus is alive. He raised from the dead, right? Hallelujah. Awesome. Think about how that connects to your life. Live life in light of the cross, understanding that the tomb is empty. It's not the end of the story. You know, your life is not the end of the story either. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to live forever. How you respond to this life is critically important. And how you respond to it is going to determine your level of joy in being able to live in this fallen world anyway, because hard things are going to happen. It's difficult to live here. But there is an empty tomb. There is a resurrection. Jesus Christ lives. The cross is not the end of the story as his enemies believed. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, we do rejoice in the cross. As terrible as it was, as horrible as it is to even think about, and how it's saddening to just think about how our Creator had to die because we were unable to die to pay for our own sins. We could have died, but we'd still have to go to hell forever. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you, God, that it pleased you to put the innocent on a cross to pay for the guilty. That Jesus was willing to be the substitute sacrifice for every one of us here and everyone in the world and everyone who's ever been or will be. Lord God, I pray that this week you'd help us to live in light of that truth. And God, not to play the game of the double-faced Pharisees, where we love one part of your redemptive plan but hate the rest of it. That, Lord God, our lives would be continually lived in the shadow of the cross, in light of the cross, in that we obey you, we trust you, and we rejoice, God, because you are helping us to change. You are making us new every moment. And that your purposes, God, are infinitely higher than ours. Hard for us to see, but God, we don't have to see. Our responsibility is to trust you and pray that you'd help every one of us to do that today and this week. In Jesus' name, amen.